Let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. We want to talk about trusting God that He's going to provide for you. Do any of you have rent payments to make? Car payments, insurance payments, taxes? You may have taxes to make. It's a hard thing to trust God because we've never been trained in life to trust God. We've always been trained to trust ourselves, and mainly trust ourselves and then trust a rich uncle or a MasterCard or Visa. That's always a good backup. But we've looked at two things with the children of Israel. They passed through the Red Sea. So we looked at last week the three things that you need to be alive as a human being. One, you need air or oxygen. And so God took them through the Red Sea, and they were able to breathe okay. He parted the sea. Secondly, you need water to stay alive as a human being. Can't go along without water. And we saw that they were out in the desert, 100 and some odd degrees temperature, 2 million people, not a drop of water. And they finally came to a water source, but it was bitter. And so Moses threw in the tree and at the Lord's command, and the tree turned the water into sweetness. The bitter water was okay to drink. And that was a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ being thrown into this bitter world. And if you partake of Him, the bitterness of life goes away and the sweetness of eternity comes to you. The third thing that we need to stay alive is food. So He's shown that He can provide the oxygen. He's shown that He can provide the water. And now we're going to see that He can provide the food. And if you can be settled with those three things, you'll be a rich person if you can just trust God. Let's read in Exodus chapter 16 the story. They journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. So this is 45 days of travel since they've left Egypt. And they've gotten themselves in a lot of trouble in 45 days. We think we can get out of trouble in 45 days. Instead of being excited, they've been set free. 45 days later, they're still complaining, still mumbling, and having a problem. So 45 days have gone by. In verse 3, it tells us, "To the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." Remember, it's about 2 million people, about the population of San Diego County. They're all bad-mouthing Moses and Aaron, which is a big mistake. "The children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of flesh and we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" They've been set free from 400 years of bondage. God has miraculously delivered them, parted the Red Sea, given them water to drink, killed the Egyptian army, given them a hope of the future, and they're still complaining. But who do they complain against? The leaders. And Moses teaches them a good lesson because they're not the ones to complain about. And what are their complaints? Well, first of all, it proves to us that they're murmurers and complainers. And there's nothing worse on the job or in the classroom or as a roommate to have a complainer or a murmurer always bad-mouthing somebody else. Because if they bad-mouth somebody else, be sure that they're bad-mouthing you too. That's a quick lesson. If you're with somebody and they're talking bad about somebody else, I know immediately as soon as I leave, they're going to have some juicy things to say about me too. So I never open my mouth or share anything intimate with a person like that. But these people are complaining. They're murmurers. And look what they complain about. "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." That isn't what they were saying when they were there. They were saying, "Deliver us from Egypt. When we sat by the pots of flesh and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out in the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." They so quickly forgot the cruel bondage that they were in. And they forgot the miracle working power of God. And that's just like our lives. Often our flesh only remembers the good things of our past. And we'll say something like, "Oh, I wish that it was like when I was 17. You don't wish it was like when you were 17. You had zits everywhere. "Oh, I wish it was like when I was 22 and just graduated from college." You don't wish you were 22 and graduated from college. You had all those bills to pay off from school. And "Oh, I wish it was like I wasn't married and I was single." You don't wish that you were single. You may remember some good times, but don't forget those Saturday mornings when you woke up, or Sunday morning, you know, with a hangover, or the trouble you'd get into and things. We only remember sitting by the flesh pots. See, they remember the smell of the leeks, the garlics, and the onions. And that's the best that your memory bank can bring up when it comes to wishing I was somewhere else. "I wish I were, I wish I was." You know, it brings up the stinky things of the world. We forget the horrible, the painful, We're ungrateful to God for what he's done for us. We lose his miracle working power. So when you say, oh, I wish it were like when, hold it. Don't even go backwards in your memory banks like that. But if you're there, say, well, amplify it a little bit for me. And you might remember that life was totally different than what you're trying to remember it or to make it to be. And they complained about the past, that was better for them. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'll rain bread from heaven for you. Would you underline that in your Bible? Rain bread from heaven for you? Because you're going to see in a minute that he does rain bread from heaven. But I want to show you it has a twofold meaning to you. The people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. Notice two things. God will provide for them. And secondly, it is a test for them. So tomorrow morning when you wake up, it is not your responsibility to provide for yourself. It is God's responsibility to provide for you. Secondly, whatever comes your way tomorrow is a test from the Lord to see if you're going to keep his word and his commandments. And how God provides can be miraculous or it can be mundane. But nevertheless, God provides. And the Lord said, I'm going to rain bread down. It shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in. And it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? The word complaints, a good translation, is the word murmuring. And that's what murmuring is. When you're, I hate this job. Oh, I wish that guy didn't work here. Oh, man, what a stupid car I have. You're complaining. You're murmuring. And ultimately, you're murmuring against the Lord. We all murmur. It's a problem we all have. There's people that we'll talk about in our email, in our phone conversations, in letters, in a Starbucks conversation. So, and we'll just badmouth. You know, we complain about the president. We complained when he was a Democrat. Now we complain he's a Republican. We complain that there were too many Republicans in the House. Now we complain there's too many Democrats in the House. We complain, you know, that there's a cloud up in the sky and we don't want any clouds. It's ruining my day. You know, we complain about the food. We complain about our bosses. We complain about the guys in charge of the electricity, which rightfully so, we should complain. Let's all complain about that. You know, we complain about all sorts of things and murmur instead of being, it shows there's no peace in our life. Because it also shows that God's not in control of our life when we see people as problems. People are opportunities. They're not problems. It's an opportunity to help turn them around. And here we see that he says, why are you complaining against us? You're actually complaining against God. And you're going to know because he hears your complaints against the Lord. So when you complain against leadership, God's put the leadership there. And it's not for us to worry about. God's going to take care of it. When we complain, we're actually complaining against God. And in the morning, you'll see the glory of the Lord because he's heard your complaints. But what are we that you should complain against us? And also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints, which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but they're against the Lord. See, Moses didn't want to be the leader. Moses didn't want to have this job. He tried to get out of it. And God said, no, you're just the right guy. I want somebody that doesn't want the job. Because if you want the job too much, that means you're going to take the glory for it. You know, there's another story that goes along with this. It's Samuel. When Samuel was judge and prophet over Israel, the people would not listen to God. And when Samuel would go and he'd tell them God's will and they'd go do something else, he got fed up and he said, Lord, I'm tired of these people. They're always complaining against me. And God said something that could change your life. You may want to think of this. God said, hearken to the voice of the people and listen to what they have to say. Because they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. In leadership, I learned that about 25 years ago and it made things so much simpler. That God puts people in our lives and they are over us, and they could have great personalities, they could have horrible personalities. They could be kind to you, or they could be mean to you. If they're over you, there's only one way they got authority in your life, and that's because God put them there. And if it's a time in your life when you need somebody that's a meanie, God's working through the meanie to show you things about your own heart so that you can be a better person. If God has a person over you that's really a great person and a gracious person, God's learning, showing you how to be a great and gracious person. Or maybe he's using that person to bring a healing from the meanie having been in your life. You see? But when you reject people and authority, it's ultimately God you're rejecting. That's what it's about. So Samuel at that point just let it go. He said, okay, as long as you know, I'll be the guy you want me to be. I'll be the judge. But they're complaining against you then. I'm not taking this personal anymore. Their problems are your problems. And that's where God is trying to bring this nation. If he can provide air for them, if he can provide water for them, if he can provide food for them, there isn't anything he can't provide for them. And if you can trust God for the air you breathe right now, and for the food that's in your stomach, and the water you've had this morning, you should be satisfied. See, St. Paul said it this way, with food and raiment, therewith be content. That's all. If you have food in your belly and clothes on your back, the food's going to cause you to live, and the clothes are going to make you look normal, not like a weirdo. You need the clothes. And you'll look like everybody else. If you have those two things, be content. Later on, St. Paul said, because godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, we hear a lot about making gains in the stock market, making gains on our investment, making gains from something we sold or something we purchased, you know. But the greatest gain is godliness with contentment. You're a wealthy woman, you're a wealthy man. If you can be godly and be content, it's really simple. That's it. But you say, well, I've got to go out and do it. No, God's going to show you right here that these people, 2 million, could not do it. There were no grocery stores. There was no farming. There were no seeds planted. There was no food to be had. So God has to work a miracle. And some of you have come up to the place where you have to make a payment. You need to do something now. You're up against the wall right now. And it's going to take a miracle. And God's in a miracle business. He loves doing miracles. Because it's nothing impossible for him. It may be impossible for you. And this whole thing comes down about trust. If you can trust God with the basics, then you can believe God for the things that are beyond the basics. But it's God's responsibility. So look what happens here as it progresses a little bit in verse 8 and 9. Moses spoke to Aaron, say to the children of the congregation of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints and the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quails came up, not Dan and Marilyn, but the other quails, came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness, there was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. Here's the first description. It's small. It's a substance, so it has texture to it. It's round, so it's like a wafer. And texture is so fine, it's like frost on the ground. Now try to get a picture of frost on the ground in the morning. How thin would that be? That'd be pretty thin, wouldn't it? And your touch, you would think, would cause it to melt. This is the first picture we have of the food. Later in the Bible, we're told that God provided food that the angels eat in heaven. So this that is laying on the ground is what angels eat in heaven. That's where he got the term angels' food cake. And the other guys eat the devil's food cake. They have their own down there. So here it comes. Small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So you may want to mark that because you're going to see more descriptions. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. So underline that, because this has a double meaning also. This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. It is interesting to note that the Hebrew word manna does not mean bread. If you translate it into the English language, manna means what is it? Now this is a complex deal, because they'd never seen it before, so they said in Hebrew, manna. In English, they said, what is it? And the guy next to him said, well, that's just what I'm saying. What is it? And he said, no, that's what I'm saying. It's what is it? What? What is it? No, that's what I said it is. What are you saying it is? And they probably had a little tongue twister going on here. What is it that's out on the ground? I don't know. What is it? And they went on and on. And because they'd never seen anything like this ever in history, it's called what is it? Now, that's profound, isn't it? Manna. What is it? This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. Omer, each one omer for each person, according to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. Now, we're not exactly as sure what an omer is. It's a measure, but we'll probably see in a minute. It's a measure. It's a quantity. But here's a key. Let each person take what they need. Circle the word need in the person's Bible sitting on your left-hand side. Just reach over and, excuse me, the word need. You see, we've all been raised since we're little girls and little boys on what we want. Tell Santa what you want. If you've been a good little girl, a good little boy, he's checking his list twice to find out if you've been naughty or nice. What do you want? Your birthday's coming up. You're not going to get that if you're not a good little boy. You know, we get threatened with what we want. And we have to really go an extra mile to get what we want. But the key here is, for 2 million people plus to be fed, they're going to have to love each other. And there can't be any greedy pigs in the show here. We've all got to share. We've got to work together at this thing. And so what is it you need? Well, I've got a family. Our family was a family of how many we had? We had too many. I can't even count that far. We had a lot of kids. So we'd go out, family of seven. So we'd go out, and I'd gather enough in the morning for seven. And you'd go out, and it was just two of you in your family. You'd gather enough for two. There's five in your family. There's 12 in your family. There's three in your family. You get just what you needed for those people for that day. That's the key to the deal here. Just get what you need. One omer for each person. According to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's needs. And that's how God provides for us. That you have large needs, he'll give you those needs met. You have little needs, he'll give you those needs met. You see, it's according to your needs. You've been trained and taught by advertising that no, the one who has the most toys when he dies wins. The one has the most storage bins out around the county for all their toys, they are the successful person. No, that's not it. That's got stress in your life. Because look what happens. So Moses said, let no one leave any of it until tomorrow morning. So get it now and eat it. Don't leave it in your tents. Eat it. Don't leave it overnight. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. Now this isn't the first time, and it won't be the last. They didn't pay attention to what he had to say. But some of them left part of it until the morning, and it bred worms and it stank. And Moses was angry with them. It bred worms and it stank. So now we know that manna can deteriorate. In fact, so quickly that worms will come up in it and it'll begin to smell. We call that a garage sale. It's all the old stuff that the little mice have been running over and the little bugs and creepy crawlies are out in the garage and it smells. This little mildew, been in the closet, you know, it's been under the stairwell for a while. We call that excess garage sale stuff. You leave it around, it begins to stink. And we call it our flesh, too, because Jesus said three times, the worm dies not in hell. And that's what happens to our body. Our body, the flesh, worms begin to eat it up, and it stinks, and nothing is left but bones. There's nothing there. And so manna is a great picture for us to realize God provides, God feeds us, but God is telling us, don't try to take on more than you really need in life. You only get one life. So you want to enjoy your life. Not be stressed out all your life trying to have more or less. Because those that had more had none left over. Those who had left had none left over. So life was not about accumulating and amassing. Life was about living and enjoying, and God would provide for you so you didn't have stress in your head to worry about the things of this world. So he says to them, they gathered it every morning, and when the sun became hot, notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left it, worms came. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. So now we know you could have melted manna sandwiches. We know that you could get the heat up, and this stuff would melt, like cheese, and they could be a little bit creative with this. And it says, so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. So God sets a principle. On that day of rest, the Sabbath, that seventh day, you don't go out. You don't go out and get it. The Sabbath, notice here, is honored even before God established the law. He's got the Sabbath honored here. 6 days, we're told, we'll go out into the world, we'll find our food. But on the seventh day, we find our food in God. We trust Him on the seventh day. The Sabbath was always a day to reheal the body and the mind, to relax. We'd work 6 days. We've changed that. We work 5 days. Some work 3 10s or 3 12s or 4 10-hour shifts. But God had a plan that you'd be busy with your life for 6 days. But on that seventh day, you just kick back and you serve the Lord and you relax. And in those 6 days, you're out making your living. You're earning your income. You're getting your bread. On the seventh day, you don't have to. You've stored up. It's also a picture of life and death. That for the 6 days you work, on the seventh day you die, you go to heaven. There's the eternal Sabbath, the eternal rest. The book of Hebrews says, he that has entered into the rest has ceased from his own labors. So there therefore remains a rest for the children of God. So God has a life while you're living here in San Diego of total peace, where you kick back. You trust God. You don't try to finagle it or manipulate it or make it happen. God makes it all happen through you and around you. And you just scoop up the manna that He brings to you every day. A good salesman is like that. She or he goes out the next day and they can just see when there's a deal to be made. You know, it's like manna laying out on the desert floor everywhere they look. But now we know that the sun can melt it so you can have melted manna. But now He says that on the day before the Sabbath, you can either bake or boil it. So now you can get really creative with your cooking. When we first came into the ministry, and we didn't make very much money at all. We had been divorced for 3 years, and I became a Christian. Sandy became the Christian, and then we got remarried. And the first place that we rented was in we were the only white people in the neighborhood because we didn't have very much money, and we had to go to this part of Santa Ana that was really kind of a rough town, but this guy had a house, and we rented it and moved in there. And it was very foreign for Sandy. And I understood these kind of neighborhoods, grew up in them, and Sandy came from a wealthy family and very educated and very intelligent and very cultured. And it was a strange scene for her to see guys sitting on the porches with cases of beer drinking and not working during the daytime. And, you know, lowered 63 Chevys bouncing up and down in front yards with people, music going loud and everything. And I said, hey, it's just a different way of living. You just stick with me. I'm going to show you the world. And we really didn't have any money. And so I was asked to do a Bible study up in Glendale. And my car was broken. So I borrowed a Volkswagen Bug from this friend of ours, and she lent me $2 to put the gas in it to drive it up to Glendale and do the Bible study. And when I left the Bible study, the guy that had invited me up stuck a $10 bill in my pocket. And I said, you don't need to pay me for that. I'm just happy to come. No, I want to give you some money. Here's 10 bucks. Well, in 1970, 10 bucks was a lot of money. But the big thing was the gold mine in the back seat, that somebody, they knew how we were living, you know, day by day, basically. But it was God teaching me to be frugal, because He knew what would be coming in our lives, and He teaching me how to be grateful. There was a box of food, actually a full box of food, sitting in the back of this little Volkswagen Bug. And there was like lettuce sticking out and celery and carrots and some bread and stuff, you know. And I couldn't believe it. I said, where'd this come from? And the guy said, well, I think God just provided for you. They knew that we were hurting. So I get home and said, Sandy, can you believe this? She said, wow, $10 in a box of food. We were just so excited to have that, let alone God would pay me for doing a Bible study. So I'm in the living room playing with a couple of kids, and she says, no, you're not going to believe this. And I went in, and in the bottom of the box was this big ham. And we hadn't had meat for a few days. And you know what? Sandy learned how to dice ham, bake ham, cook ham, broil ham, fry ham. You know, we had diced ham, sliced ham. We had every kind of ham you could figure. That little piggy went squealing all the way home in that one, you know. We had his tail wiggling in that box there. And she became very creative, like these people did with manna. They could bake it, could boil it, could, you know, let the sun melt it and have a manna patty or whatever you wanted. So you learn, God is teaching them. You're going to trust me every morning when you wake up. Tomorrow morning, maybe some of you are facing some payments or something that you don't have the ability to do what needs to be done. But it's God's responsibility. He's given you the air. He's given you the water, unless that's what it is, they're shutting your water off. He's given you the food. Now you got clothes in your closet. Put them on, and God's going to have manna just laying there for you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to be your sustenance. So it says here that, so they laid it up until morning, and it didn't stink, and it didn't get worms. So on that day of rest, on the Sabbath day, which was your day for the Lord, they had double amount to eat on the day before and on that day. But see, now it speaks of eternity. On the day that the manna was provided for you, according to God's will, there was not any problem with it decaying. And when you're in God's will, you do not decay. It's when you're out of God's will that you decay. And relationships decay. And decisions decay. And investments decay. And selfishness causes decay. And greed causes decay. But when you're generous and giving, never causes decay. God just brings you back more and gives you more and gives you more and gives you more. We're going to be shocked when we get to heaven and the number of times God gave us opportunities to give and we didn't give. And we see our rewards when we get to heaven and say, oh my goodness. And then we see somebody that had less and they gave more. And, you know, our greed made ours decay, but their generosity made theirs to grow. And so Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord, and today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day of the Sabbath there will be none. Now it happened in verse 27 that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. Now isn't that like people? He just got through telling them, don't go out looking for it on the seventh day. You're not going to find it. It's not there. Nevertheless, on the seventh day, some people went out there and they found none. Why are we like that? Don't touch. What do? We touch. You know, don't handle the merchandise. We handle the merchandise. Turn right. We go left. Stop. We go. You know, we're sure we can beat those lights and those cameras. We're going to do it. We just know we're going to do it. And however you got the rumor started that they were fixed lights, whoever started that rumor, God bless you. Those lights are about as communist as we can get, I think. And so he said to him, that wasn't a political statement, by the way. It's just, it happened that on the seventh day, some went out, and then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you the 6 day, bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like, here's another description you may want to mark. It's white in color, coriander seed, it's like that. The taste of it was like wafers, so it's thin, made with honey, so it's sweet. Whatever it was enough to feed them to keep them alive. Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years. Every day they got manna. They got mush manna. They got baked manna. Fried manna. They got all kinds of manna. What's the manna, they would say? 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Israel. Now, isn't that amazing? 40 years, the same diet. But they got upset with the 40 years of the same diet with God. And you know, Christianity becomes that way to many people. They get tired of God. They get tired of the Bible. They get tired of prayer. They get tired of trusting. And you don't want to be like that. Now, verse 36, this describes to you so you can finally answer the questions many of you ask. What is an omer? Well, an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. So there you have it, right there. Now I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Because all of that, as we saw last week, everything in the Old Testament was done for the people to be an example to us that are alive in modern times. And it is a great picture of all of you men and women today trusting God, getting off of the treadmill. Quit being the little mouse inside the wheel, spinning that wheel, going nowhere with your life, always stressed, always trying to get more, always trying to what have other people have and to be somebody that you're not, but yet being miserable. Paul says, food and raiment, be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You're a rich woman, a rich man, if you'll just be content and satisfied. And some of you sit here and it goes all the way back to your childhood. You're just not a satisfied woman. You're not a satisfied man. You won't be satisfied until you're the king, till you're ruling everything. You're not satisfied until you become the person in the corner office with the best view. You're not satisfied until you have the biggest car or the biggest house or whatever. You know, you've got to be the person. And you're miserable. And you're miserable to be around. You're miserable to be with. Because we can't keep up with you. You set the pace so fast and the bar so high and the standard so far gone that normal people just can't enjoy what you're after. And that may be why some of you look and you see people that have meager incomes. And they live in mild manner homes. And they dress Kmart and Walmart. And they drive normal cars, you know. And they have problems with their cars. And you wonder, but why are they always so happy and so peaceful? Because they found out what life is about. Life isn't about things. Life is about loving God and loving your neighbor. It's that simple. And when you're in love with God, it's easy to love your neighbor. When you love your neighbor, you see how weak they are. You realize how weak you are. You accept people, and you don't compete with people or try to be better than people. You do your best to help elevate them. You esteem others greater than yourself, as the Bible says. The whole life of Jesus, when you read it, was nothing more than God incarnate in the flesh, coming down here to earth and finding young women and young men like you, finding married couples like you, finding old people like you, and trying to draw the best out of them. That's the hardest thing as a minister to do, is try to draw the best out of the people. Because we're just a people too, and we think, well, we've got our own set of issues, so why should I spend time trying to draw the best out of you? But that's what the minister's supposed to do. Greater love has no man than this, he lays his life down for his brethren. So I try my best as a minister when I talk to you. I'm praying for you. If you ever shake my hand, I'm praying for you. I'm not drooling. I'm actually praying for you. I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm okay. I'm praying for you. You'll be telling me something, and I'm listening, but I'm praying. Or you may come up just to say something to me, and I'll say, bless that lady, Lord. I have no idea what she's going through. Or you may tell me what you're going through, and I'll go home, and I'll be praying about you on the way home, wondering, how in the world are you going to make this through? How are you going to do this, Lord? I don't know how that woman can put up with all this that she's putting up with. But I also try this. What is in you that I can see that I could help say, just bring something up into the light for you to help you get up to a little higher level? Or like in counseling many times, like with a 17-year-old that got himself in trouble last week, I plant a lot of seeds. They think that I'm not counseling them. Because there's a lot of people, they come in, they're ready like this, let's go. You know, they're ready to fight. And they got, you know, armor around them. They got a pet alligator on leashes. They come into my office and say, rawr, rawr, rawr. You're not going to get near my heart, whatever you do. Well, once you throw a slab of meat to the alligators and you give a candy to the little kid and you do this and you do that, they open up. Everybody's going to open up sometime, no matter how mean or tough you are. And many times in counseling, you can't say, well, here's the situation because it hurts too deep. But you can plant seeds. You know, like the contact pills they show on TV commercials when somebody has a cold and it goes working for hours. Oh, I feel good all of a sudden. Well, you just had a little rush, you know, a little chemical came into your blood. Oh, I feel bad. I feel better. Oh, I feel wonderful right now. 20 minutes. I feel good right now. Oh, I feel bad right now. Well, that's what I've done for 30 years. It may just be in a passing conversation, but God's given me the gift to sow a little seed in your heart and say one thing. And I know that about 4 days from now, it's going to go, oh, where did that thought come from? You know? Or especially with young people because they're consumed with themselves. And I like to lay landmines with them. That boom, they go, whoa, boom, whoa, whoa. They think they're dancing for a minute, but they're not. I've got landmines set in their hearts so that, oh, I'm not supposed to be here. Oh, I shouldn't be doing that. Oh, I shouldn't be doing that. Same thing. You know, it dawns on you. Philip, you know, our youngest son, the giant. He came over the other day and somebody had given me a back brace with magnets in it, supposed to help your back or something like that. So Philip's a joke here. And it didn't dawn on me what he did for 2 days. But I was in a serious mood talking to somebody on the phone, and kids were all in the kitchen with Sandy. And he said, what's this thing? And I heard him say that. And he said, oh, Dad, you're getting old. I've got to wear one of these things. And he's waving it and making fun of me. And he puts the thing on, and all of a sudden he throws himself against the refrigerator. I'm on the phone, and this is a serious joke. What the goofball? Well, yesterday, I'm fixing myself a sandwich. I started laughing. Sandy's in the kitchen. I just got it. Philip. You know, all of our life, we've had little magnets with their pictures on there. And he throws himself on the... And Megan, his sister, says, how long have you been waiting to do that one? It all just came together. Well, life is like that sometime. You realize you're nothing but a refrigerator magnet. You just, oh, I get it. I'm okay. I'm right here, Lord. What do you want? Well, God basically says, hey, let me be God and you be the girl. Let me be God and you be the guy. Let me provide for you. Let me take care of you. Yeah, you go out and you work and you do all that. But why are you working so hard, making a living but not a life? God's about life. And some of you are going to die in prime old age, and some of you are going to die in young age, and some of you are going to die in middle age. And what a waste for us to die at all and not to have enjoyed life. Not to enjoy this day is so beautiful outside right now. I like how God works. A lady came to me who's gone to this church since she was 16 years old, and she's been here 25 years or so. She has a great real estate business going now, and I did her marriage for her years ago when she was 17. I think she got married 17, very young. And she said, I want to introduce you to this lady and to her father. They're from Tucson, Arizona. Said, we just bought a rental piece of property down at the beach. And we just closed escrow. And somehow on the internet, this lady found out. And we rented it to them. And as they were getting the keys yesterday, they said, we need to know where Balboa is. And said, whereabouts? Well, I think it's Balboa and Genesee. And said, oh, yeah, I can tell you where that. What is it you're looking for? The Mervins up there? And said, no, we're looking for a church named Horizon Christian Fellowship. And she said, well, I go to that church. I'm going there. You can just follow me. And she drove them up here, and they followed in the first thing on their vacation. Came to church. Said, oh, we hear you on the radio, and we just want, this is my father, and our families are here, and we just wanted to come to your church. What a great church. These people are really friendly and nice. And said, we had no idea how to get here and to think that we would be the first people to rent this house off of the somebody that knew somebody on the web, called somebody that called her, and she just got the keys and closed escrow, and here we are. Now, God does those things. There was something that they wanted them to hear. Or the man that came to me from Bolton, Massachusetts. He said, I just want to thank the people of this church. I came last night. You know, I'm lonely. I'm here on business for 2 weeks, and I don't know a soul, and I hear you on the radio in Massachusetts, and I went to the Horizon back there at Pittsburgh, outside of Boston, And I wanted to come, and man, the minute I came on the campus, everybody was nice to me and friendly, and you had that barbecue, and I got to eat, and just, wow, God had this all orchestrated, and I'm not lonely. This is my home. I'm going to ask if I can transfer out here. Yeah? Well, God wants to order your footsteps, and God wants you to wake up in the morning, and he wants manna laying all around. He wants you to just look outside the window and say, manna. What is it? Is that really manna? You know, what is out there, you know? And he wants you to just be at peace. And he wants you to know, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. You see, here's the story. Verse 30. Therefore they said to Jesus, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe, that we could believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. And they're referring, the Pharisees, to the story I just read to you from Exodus. It is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Remember, he said, I will rain bread from heaven. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Oh my goodness. I'm the bread of life. Now it's interesting. He had just, if you read this chapter, the first few verses, Jesus just fed 5,000 men plus women and children, somewhere between 10 to 15,000 people with a couple of loaves of bread and a few little fishes from one boy's lunch that his mother made him. The disciples said, send them away, there's too many. They had no faith. A little boy walked in and said, Jesus, you can have my lunch. He said, that's what I want, childlike faith. He took the lunch, broke it, blessed it, passed it out, and the 12 disciples each got a basket full left over for themselves. 10 or 15,000 people get fed. Now here's the kicker. The Jews knew that there was a pot that we just read about the size of an omer, which is a tenth of an ephah, for you mathematicians. And it was filled with manna, so that every generation could look and they could say to the Jews, this is what your forefathers ate in the desert. Look, come look in the museum. This is what they ate. But something happened. The Ark of the Covenant was made, And that pot of manna was put with a rod that we'll read about in a couple of weeks that budded forth. That was Aaron's rod that he could just take and boom, it bud forth. He put it in there with the Ark of the Covenant with this pot of manna and with the Ten Commandments, the two tablets, and they were put there. But that's missing. Here's what happened. To the Jewish historian and to the traditionalists, when Nebuchadnezzar came out of the north from Babylon and took Judah captive from the south and took Israel into Babylon for 70 years, he stole all the gold and the silver and the wealth out of the temple of Israel. But Jeremiah, they believe, took the pot of manna and he hid it. So the manna is hidden. And they always felt that when Messiah comes, Messiah will bring manna. So here's Jesus on the hillside feeding these thousands of people, and all the people begin to talk. He's bringing food. He's bringing bread to the wilderness out of nowhere. Is he truly the Messiah? He's bringing manna. But the traditionalists and the legalists, the Pharisees, said, no way. Because he made this bread from original bread, and he multiplied it, and that which multiplied and fed all the masses was original bread. Instead of saying, this could be the Messiah, to top it off, they said, give us a sign. What are you going to show us? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. So for you to be doing this little miracle deal here, feeding 15,000 with your little loaves of bread, no big deal. Show us another sign. And Jesus said, Moses didn't give you that bread. There's the key. Religious thinkers, religious people, always think that a man, a pastor, a minister, a Benny Hinn, somebody with a big name is the provider. Religious people look to a church, to a building, to an organization, to a statue, to something that they can put their hands on. But spiritual people, listen closely to what Jesus said. Moses didn't give you that bread. What gives you the idea that Moses provided anything for your forefathers? Man can never, the minister can't provide, he can only represent. And Moses misrepresented God, and God took his life and didn't let him go into the promised land because of that, 80 years later. No, my father gave the manna. My father provided for this nation. And I am the bread of life. I am the manna, is what he's saying. Don't look for something else. Don't look for a miracle. Don't challenge me at what I'm going to do for you. Because if you'll feast of me, you'll never die. Later on, and because of time, we'll stop right here, but later on in this text, he says, your fathers ate the manna that was in heaven, but your fathers all died. That was bread that worked, that got worms in it, that began to stink. That took care of them on a day-by-day basis. And you know, your religion may take care of you on a day-by-day basis, but it may begin to stink after a while. And it may look kind of frail after a while. And you turn up the heat on it, and it may even melt on you. And you've baked this religion, you've fried this religion, you've done everything you can with your religion and your faith, but it's not in Jesus Christ. You see, from that, you're going to hunger again. But for me, you will never hunger or thirst again. So it's in Jesus Christ that he says, I am the bread, and from me comes the living water. And it's in God in whom we move and have our whole being that the three basic needs you have, air, water, and food, will be met. It's God's responsibility to meet those things. Now in closing, let me show you these three verses, single verses, just for you to look at it at a later date. Hebrews 9:4. We know that the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had this, the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim, the small angels of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. And of these things we cannot now speak in detail. We can't tell you the details about that manna, but we found this out, that the hidden manna is in a golden pot. And for you, if you could dip into it right now and bite it, you would never have to eat anything ever again. That'll just keep you going. It has every vitamin, nutriment in it to keep you alive. But it's hidden somewhere. And you can't tell us too many details about it. Well, go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. Because in the letter to the church in Pergamos, Jesus says this: "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." So if you overcome, you not only get a new name, which nobody will know except you know it. And I've wondered for years if that name is inside of our spirits. And that the day we die, God calls you by that name. He changed Simon to Peter, Saul to Paul. All through the Bible, he changed the names of the followers and gave them godly meaning names. You have a new name. It's not your name on your birth certificate. It's to be given to you on a stone. In the New Testament days, this stone in Pergamos was used that your family name signet was on the stone. And because of the name, you could, it's like a Visa or a MasterCard. Your stone, your name was worth gold. There is a name with you. And I wonder even at the rapture, if all of a sudden the Lord calls our names and we go out of these bodies. It just scares us out of this body because we're being called home. Dad's calling us home. But above all, if you overcome, he mentions the manna. The hidden manna. We don't know the details, but it's still there. And you will be able to partake of that hidden manna. And it now has those eternal qualities of the Sabbath day when they took twice as much on the sixth day that on the Sabbath, no worms, no stink. So this quality that was left as a testimony to Israel is of eternal value. And Jesus is the eternal one. And he's going to let you partake and say, "What is it? Tastes like honey. This is what they ate in the wilderness." You have to be one of God's kids to get that. You take this whole story, you tie it up in a bow, and you say, "What about it?" Last verse, Philippians. Some of you thought this was the book of Filipinos, but it's not. It's the book of Philippians. It's Philippians. It's chapter 4, verse 19. And I want you to stand, and I want you all to read this out loud with me as you go home. Read this verse together in unison. Philippians 4:19. "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Everybody together now that you found it. "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Is he your God? Because if he is your God, he'll supply everything you ever have need of from this moment on until the hour you go to heaven. You never have to sweat it. Notice that he shall supply all your need. Circle the word need. It's not all your wants, but your needs. See, complainers and whiners and murmurers are want people. But humble and simple people that have found the key to living are need-oriented. They not only care about their own needs, but are your needs met? That's what love is about. How can I help you meet your needs? Now, the Bible does say this: "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Now, your desires may not be needs, they may be wants. But if they're a godly desire, then God's going to provide those for you. I think that many of those will be in the rooms in your mansion when you get to heaven. And those desires that were never fulfilled here are going to be waiting for you when you get up there and you walk into your new mansion. Because you've got to fill it with some kind of furniture. But what great furniture if it's all the things you ever desired and brought joy to you and your friends and your family and you shared them. You see, not only will he supply them, just like the manna on the desert floor every morning. And not only will he take care of your basic needs, but it's how he'll do it, according to his riches. Some of you may be millionaires here. We'd never know it by the offerings, but you could be. You could be very, very wealthy, but your wealth will run out. You see, it's according to his riches. And this is what's wrong with ministries and ministers. It's your money. If you'll give, we can do this for God. Or the old one, you know, it's the summer months and offerings go down. That's a person that's not trusting in God. You know, your riches will all run out, but God's riches will never run out. It's according to his riches. And whatever you need today, it's according to his riches where? In glory. Not in Chase Manhattan or U.S. Bank or Security First. It's in glory. And where in glory? Specifically, in Christ Jesus, his Son. His Son was given everything by his Father. All authority and power has been given to me, but I give it back to you. You are the light of the world. He was the light of the world. Now I want you to let your light shine. Go away from here today, never ever worrying again, let alone about how you're going to eat, how you're going to breathe, or how you're going to drink water. Because God will always provide that. And don't ever leave here again doubting that if God has called you to live in the house that you're living in, and you're using it for his glory, that God's not going to provide the payment for it. And if God has called you to drive that new Porsche Carrera, never doubt that he may ask you to let me have it for a week. It's not what you're driving or where you're living. Those aren't the issues. It's if God has given them to you for whatever reason, he's going to provide for you. But if you've given them to yourself, you're going to lose them all. But if the devil has given them to you to destroy you, burn them today. You want all your needs that God senses are your needs. He provides from his riches. Don't ever worry again how you're going to make the rent or the payment. Because when God guides, God provides. Father, as we stand before you, we recognize that our God shall supply all of our needs according to your riches in glory by Jesus Christ. And we would pray that you would just put this story about manna on the desert floor deep in our hearts, that we will always look, where's God's provision? Is God in this? He said, when I go to bed at night and when I wake up in the morning, provision will be there. And so, Lord, when we go to bed tonight, we want trust and we want faith. When we get up in the morning, we want our eyes open. And we want to say, praise the Lord. Look how God just provided. Oh, thank you, Lord. And may you bless these men and women to be grateful, not murmurers, complainers, but grateful men and women that appreciate their health, that appreciate the air they breathe, the food they eat, the water they drink, that appreciate the friends around them, the family they have, that appreciate you, God. We love you, and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.